Tonight's lesson, prayer should be continual in our day. On Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, and we see where he tells Jeremiah in the third verse, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He's there again, telling Jeremiah to call to him. And I gave y'all in Saturday's lesson, it was some notes in there about Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, and the 4th through the 11th verse or so forth. But it had those that cry and sigh unto him. Anytime we see the word cry out to me or cry to me or whatever, a sign or mourning, that's prayer also. That's praying to God, you know. And I did some crying this week in prayer. I had to do some crying over something that happens. But God guarantees he'll answer and he'll bring about great things. He can bring about great things. You remember he had told him nothing's too hard for the Lord. And here Jeremiah is still in the prison, says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me." So he's trying to reassure him in prayer there. Remember, God told Jeremiah at one time not to pray for the people. And see, we have to learn when to pray, what to pray for, who to pray for. We have to be able to be more specific in our prayer sometime. And Jeremiah was in jail, and remember I said he was praying because he was confused. And that's why we are to consistently pray, continual praying. It says, praying all times, pray without ceasing. See, you're supposed to be in a state, a condition where you're always mindful of God, meditating on God, meditating on his word. I've used that once before about Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, about the Spirit of the Lord brooded up on the earth. And I said brooding was like when a woman is pregnant or whatever, and she's about to conceive, that her thoughts and things more or less is on the father of the child that she has had conceived. And more or less that child usually be made into that man's image and likeness. And that's what God did as the Spirit brewed up on the earth. He brought forth everything, and as he brought it forth, it was all good. It was, the earth was without form, it was void, it was in darkness, but when the Spirit brewed up on it, it brought forth good. Our prayers in dark times, our prayers during stressful times, it should bring about a desired result. It should, you should have something focused in mind. That's why we pray to God, the Father. It says, "You have not because you ask not." God has foreordained both the prayer and its answer. He's dedicated that way in which he has to talk with us. He has had planned that from the beginning, and he accomplishes this plan both by the manner in which he established the universe and the laws which he set in operation, and also by his constant presence in the universe, upholding it and controlling it. And if we could get in harmony with those laws, we can get in harmony with God. See, God is axiomatic. In other words, it's, you know what an axiom is in mathematics? It's a self-evident truth that requires no proof. If you have an axiom in mathematics, that's a problem, a function, and it's, that's accepted, that's foundational, that this is the way to work this problem or whatever. This is fundamental to it. You know, we don't have to prove pi. We don't have to prove certain things. That's an axiom. Well, God is self-evident, and he talks about that in Romans when he says that it was revealed in creation that they knew God. It's enough in creation to know God, even just by creation itself. Now, it may not be enough for salvation, but it's enough to know that there is a God. And every civilization, every nation, every people has prayed to some God in some fashion, shape, form, or whatever. That there is a God. And they may not all have the same God, but God's existence is a self-evident proof. That's why it says creation itself reveal it, that there is God. That's enough to know God by just creation itself. And so when he came to Jeremiah, he says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord, that formed it and to establish it. The Lord is his name. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the house of this city and concerning this people. Now he's about to get specific to Jeremiah about what's about to go on and to still have faith. To continue to pray. Don't give up. That's why he had told him to purchase the land. He was giving him reassurance that God was going to bring this about. And that's why we have to look at the things going around about us. That God's going to bring his word to pass, that he's in control. The weather, everything, God's in control of everything. So when people say about a hurricane, a storm, or whatever is attributed to Satan, God say, I do all things. There's nothing done without God being that sovereign power behind. We have to put on the whole armor of God, and we have to continue to pray. In other words, prayer, and it says, cease not praying. In other words, staying in a consistent state of mind that God is always present. That God sees everything that you're doing, and he's right there, that the kingdom of God, when, if you're born again, you know that God is there present, and that God is in everything. In all your actions, if God's in all your thoughts, everything you do, it's like being pregnant, as I said. Well, the mother's going to watch what she eats. If she eats certain things, she knows that's going to have a reaction on the baby. If she takes certain substances or whatever. God is the same way. His presence is in us. We know that God's there. We can quench the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit of God. We can do all these things because it's indwelling to us. It's indwelling us. The Father and the Son had said they would come and sup with us. And the Old Testament people didn't have this, a revelation of the Father. They didn't have this revelation. And Jesus gave it to us and he said, now you can pray, our Father. We can cry out, Abba Father. That's why we can pray to the Father. He's given us the ability to call on him at any time, any place. And so we're to consistently, in all things, our prayer and supplication should be unto God. That keeps us in place and God on our mind. Paul, in the book of Ephesians 6, he says, praying, just same as repeated in Luke 21:36, praying always and watching. He says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, that's in Ephesians, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones. These fiery darts that Satan is shooting at you, you have to stay aware all the time. Because the adversary is a roaring lion, goes about to seek to devour. He's about to pounce on you. So anything that you attempt to do, Christ is in that, and you knowing that you can do all things to Christ who strengthens you, and you're doing everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because if these fiery darts that Paul refers to, the temptations of the great adversary, which are like fiery darts, are those furious suggestions of evil, excitement to sin, which he may throw into the mind like a fiery dart. They are blasphemous thoughts, unbelief, sudden temptation to do wrong, thoughts that wound and torment the soul. They come suddenly as like an arrow. It's the fiery darts of Satan. At any time, some woman or man could cross your trail with some temptation. He could have on next to nothing, or nothing. And that's why watching certain television program, you don't want to watch it, whatever, because it puts cause in your mind to do wrong. You don't want to go certain places. That's why in society, the holiness churches preach against dressing lasciviousness. You tell your wife, or you tell your daughter, you tell you shouldn't dress like that. You will cause somebody to fall. You will cause someone to lust. When you see the women the way they're dressed in the day, it's seduction. It's seductress, and I just hate to see people using themselves, allowing themselves to be used like those devices. Because when Jesus came, he amplified the law. She said, you heard that Moses said, he that with a woman had, you know, about adultery, but he said, I say unto you that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your mind already. Now see, Moses said you had to actually commit this adultery. But Jesus saying just a thought, if you look it upon her, well, she's dressed in a lustful way to cause you to lust after her. Both of y'all have sinned. Those are fiery darts. Temptation comes in all kinds of ways. Somebody can drop their wallet there and have, you could be tempted to keep that wallet. Or do you return it? Conversation, you could be sitting around talking with guys or whatever in the wrong conversation and you could start saying the wrong thing. You could be in a situation like I was telling you about with my son just now. Instead of him coming out saying, well, the package is here, you could go ahead and go. I should have called you and told you it was here. But it tempted him to say, well, maybe it's coming here. Well, no, that's deception. Yeah, maybe it is coming there. It is there. But that's a device of Satan for not saying, you see what I'm saying? Being completely honest. See, a lot of time we shade or color things or excuse things to cover up for the things we do. Sometimes you could spend God's resources. You could do as Judas did, and he thought Jesus could get himself out of that jam. That he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And then he was looking, he thought Jesus was going to pull off some miracle and extricate himself out of it. And then all of a sudden he grows a conscience and says, well, look, I'm turning back the money. I've betrayed innocent blood. And the Pharisees said, well, we don't want that. That's blood money. We can't put this in the treasury. And he went out and hung himself. You see, he was using wickedness. He thought that maybe he could get the money and Jesus could get out of the situation, and he'd still be 30 pieces of silver to the better. It's the same as Ananias and Sapphira. When Barnabas sold the property for a certain amount of money, and then they wanted to be seen, and then they got so much for the property that they couldn't put all of that in church, that they couldn't give it all, and they had promised all or promised this, and they lied about it, so they only gave part to God. And God says, that you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You hadn't lied to men. You see, when we do these things, it's not man we lied to. This is an omniscient God. He knows all. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why you can't go pray Our Father and be in presumptuous sin. That's why it says to call on him, you have to have clean hands, because if you regard iniquity in your heart, he won't hear you. That's why he didn't take Cain's offering, because he says, if you do it good, will not your offering be accepted? You can't just come and give me an offering or give me something and sin lies at the door of your heart. You hate your brother. You lying, you're not doing the right thing. You see what I'm saying? That he says, if you have ought against your brother, instead of bringing your gift to the altar, go right and get right with your brother. Because we need to be in a shape a form where we could communicate with God, and that's bowing to the will of God. This is a command to him. Look at that third verse. He says, call it, that's a command to pray. And we should pray. We should be prayerful before God. So we have to be careful because Satan is at the basis of this, but it's we our own say watchful. Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray so that you will not be tempted. Jesus repeats this same thing in Luke 21:36. Peter jumped up doing something irrational because he wasn't watching and praying. We have to stay in a prayerful state. That means being diligent, being sober, being vigilant. And the communications with God, those lines has to be clear. Let's, in prayer, do you know how to communicate with God? And that's communicating with God. That's what prayer is, talking with God. But as we address God as our Father, he says, pray our Father. Hallowed is his name. Hallowed is his name. To weigh the hollow God's name is, like I say, to believe he exists. To believe he exists, we have to believe in his sovereignty, his control, his majesty. And if we go through this chapter reading and he talks about himself, we see that we are in the presence of the Almighty, and he falls in a category by himself. He's not the man upstairs, and we can't get on treat what is holy in a profane manner. We have to regard God as holy. And that's what Nadab and Abihu did. They offered strange, foreign to God. In other words, they came before God with something that wasn't sacred. That's why we can't call or use his name in vain, in ways that doesn't hallow God, in ways that's not truthful to the doctrines of God, that we're in the presence of the Almighty. And we take that glibly, that Jesus laid down his life and that he made it where we can come before the throne of grace. And a lot of us don't pray to God. We don't talk to God. Or we talk to God like we're talking to a stranger. And people can tell when you pray whether you're used to praying to God. But it says, if we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, we have to pray to God with unselfish motives. For what we're praying for is actually not for us, but it's for the benefit of the kingdom. That's why we say in Jesus' name. Because we're dead. We're supposed to be dead. A dead man has no needs. This is for the sake of glorifying God. And that's what that's how we seek to do, is please God, glorify God. That's why we were created, to bring God glory. So that's why a lot of times when we say we don't receive something that we ask in amiss, is because it's not for the sake of the body of Christ. It's for ourselves. It's for pleasure. It's for other reasons. It's not for the kingdom of God. It has no bearing on the kingdom of God. So we're not asking the Father in Jesus' name. We're asking him for our benefit. We're not seeking the kingdom of God. This is not necessary for establishing the kingdom of God. It's only to consume it upon our own lust. It's for us. It's to quell something in us. We should also go before him in an unrushed way, and talk with him as you talk with, you ever people come out of your house in a rush, always in a rush or something? We shouldn't just rush in the presence of God. That's why we should have a designed prayer time. When you say enter into your closet, when you're really communicating with God, like I said, some of the Muslims, whether the Muslim people pray to God or whatever, they have that time of day set where they go drop everything they do and the focus is on that prayer. That time is for God, and you're not going to hurry in God's presence. It's like if somebody said you was going to go meet the President of the United States. Well, you're not just going to rush in and talk to him and rush out the Oval Office, are you? You go prepare. You go put on your best clothing. You go go in and feel that you're in the presence of someone great. Well, just think, if you do think that's great, what about going to the throne of God? See, we're not seeing that when we pray, we're at the throne of God. And that's anywhere that we deem possible. That's why he said, they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and truth. Not in this mountain, but the worshipers of God. You can pray to God driving along the road. You can pray to God in anywhere. So people would say, oh, but you got to be in this posture, in this position. No, you don't. Where it says that in the Bible? They give you illustrations of some people might have prostrated themselves before God. It gives you where some people were stood standing in prayer. It has some people that laid down prostrate on the ground. Some kneeled and prayed. He prayed to God on the cross. So there's no specific posture for talking to God. Prayer is bowing to the will of God, communicating with God. In whatever situation you're in. And it's not a rush come. But sometimes God, he wants you to come in and talk to him. And have a conversation. And you don't use all these proper names and all this. It's like you're talking to your father. He is your father. And that's why Jesus said, Father, I know you always hears me. Don't be afraid to allow your true emotions and feelings to be seen and heard. And that's what I was telling you that I had to cry this week. There was something going on with my neighbor, and she was mistreating her daughter and thing. And I had to get in the middle of it, and I went and prayed to God, and I cried, and I was feeling what the little girl was feeling or whatever. And I was talking to God, and I was telling him how I really felt about what was going on. He see your hurts and everything. And see, we have that rugged individualism like, you know, a man can't cry. A man can't be given emotions and feelings. You hadn't read some of the Psalms of David. You hadn't heard how some of these people went before God and wept. That's why Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You see, we have to have that. That's what prayer does. It allows that inward release that he says, our infirmities, the spirit is touched by our infirmities, and the spirit prayed for us because it really grabs hold to you. That's why I say it's different if a woman's pregnant for you and she's really in love with you because she's thinking about you and the baby and everything else. It brings it into one. But if she don't care about you or care about the baby or whatever, it's no feelings there. The baby might look like anybody or whatever. No telling how the baby looks. No telling what kind of passion or what kind of life that baby has because these things didn't become a part of that nature. That's why it tells us to meditate on his word day and night. Meditate on it. He's going to write it on our heart. It has to become a part of our nature or who we are. That's why I tell you, worshiping God ain't in some people. Serving God is not into some people. Don't care how much you go to church because you can't develop empathy for other people. That you can't develop love. Because you won't completely give yourself wholeheartedly to God. And only God knows love, and only the love of God, the Holy Ghost, which is shed abroad in our hearts, can give you a real and true love for mankind. That's the only thing that can make you love your neighbor. That's the only thing that can make you love a stranger. That's the only thing that you can make feel he's the high priest. That's why it says the high priest you have is touched Baha'u'llah in front of you. He knows what you're going through. He went through those things before. When you go to pray to him about people talking about you and you trying to do good, that you're being persecuted for doing right, that people fooling you with you without a cause, he knows this because they did it to him. But he knows when you're real in this, and he knows also when you're throwing him a line. That's why he wasn't touched by the Pharisee's prayer. When the Pharisee came in and told him about all what he was doing and how, what kind of person he was, there was no spirit in that prayer. When you go before God and tell him you've made a mistake, tell him what you've done wrong. That's why it says confess unto you. He who hideth his sin or cover his sin shall not prosper. But if you confess it openly, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins. So, when we get into the presence of God, when we go before Him and set ourselves to where we're there and we can commune and talk with God. Sometimes it's good to be silent just for a while to get comfortable in His presence. So it's not good to have it sometime late in the afternoon or where you're just tired, so tired that you're sitting there getting quiet before God and go to sleep. You need to be active, you know, you need to come before Him. And that quietness is a meditation. It's not a sleep, falling asleep time. And what we need to do is to petition God. We need to stay focused in our prayer. We need to keep our mind on what we're desiring of Him, to have that what we petition of Him. Can you turn that air down just a little bit? To get the desired petition, we need to stay focused on what it is that we came to God for. See, because Satan, he's going to cause your mind to wonder. When you go to pray, you're going to be thinking about, is the phone ringing? Or is this going on? Your mind is going to be on all sorts of different things, but you need to keep your eye on just what it is you want from the Lord, what you're talking to the Lord about. It's like Peter when he was walking on the water. When he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he was coming to Jesus. But when he started to look around at everything around him and his mind wondered, he began to sink. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus said, can you go and pray with me? Tarry right here and pray with me. I'm going over yonder and pray. Sometimes you may need to get away from around other spirits when you really pray, because Jesus went over there and did some real hard praying. It was as though blood, his sweat was blood coming out of him. He was really praying to the Father. But Peter and those other disciples, they was getting comfortable. It might have gotten a posture where they fell asleep while praying. That's why I say you be careful how you pray. If you're going to do some serious prayer, you might not try to get too comfortable. You might want to get in a posture that you can't be too comfortable in, just to humble yourself, to mourn before God, because He came back twice and they were asleep. They fell asleep praying. Sometimes, I tell you, that's why I say you can pray driving. But that's what, you don't close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. But you can talk to God just like Jesus. He said, thank you, Father, for hearing me. He looked up to heaven and said, I thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. God hears you. You know, a lot of times your children, they look, when they're little, if they're very little, they get into your face and turn your face toward them and to make sure you look at them, and they'll ask you what you ask them because they don't like you. They don't realize, I hear you what you're saying or whatever. Just go on, say it. I'm listening at you. You know, a lot of times people want your full attention, want you looking them in the eye to know that I have your attention, know that you're talking to me. Because I don't want you to get away and say you didn't hear me or whatever. So you need to stay focused. Try to materialize these things. Now, I'm not talking about a name it and claim it visualization. what I'm saying, try to materialize this in faith and hope, because he explains this in Mark 11:23-24. He says, "For surely I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." When you pray, if you're praying for rain, take an umbrella with you to worry. If you're praying for something to eat, you need to get the plates and things ready. Something's going to happen. He didn't stand around to look at that tree. He said, "Cursed be, no man shall eat from you from now on." Well, he went on about his business. He came back, and that tree was dead at that time. Because when he came back, he said, "Master, the tree that you cursed yesterday has been withered." That's what they was talking about. He says, see, he wasn't doubting that. When God told Adam, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die," that's what it happened. That's why God tells you something. That's why he says, "Jeremiah, call on me." He's inspiring him to pray. See, some things motivates us. A lot of times you have to do things to motivate somebody to fight. You have to give somebody some kind of motivation sometimes. A lot of times preachers say things to you to try to motivate you. God said he used the Gentile people to provoke his people to jealousy. I don't know what motivates some people. But see, Jesus explained you shouldn't have that doubt of instability. I don't want to pray with nobody and I say, "Well, you pray." "Yeah, but I don't think he could do it." No, you probably won't get it. You don't come with that negativism. If God told you to do it and believe it. Go happen. You have to see these things. You have to be counting on these things. That's why I say he wouldn't disappoint you. Hope wouldn't be made ashamed if you have faith. Now see, when you're praying that kind of prayer, the only way you can pray that kind of prayer is that you be lined up with God. You have to be lined up with God, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to try to get that. See, because that's why a lot of people don't pray to God for a lot of things, because they don't believe and pray. They don't believe God. They're not that strong in the faith. That's why he commanded. Listen to what he tells Jeremiah. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I'm going to show you great things, Jeremiah. You see, he went to Nazareth, his village, where he used to live. And he couldn't work many miracles there because the people didn't have faith. They didn't believe in him. They were too familiar with him. So it says he didn't work very many miracles there. See, that's a weak faith. You have to believe God is a rewarder of those that come to him. You have to know God's will. That's why Jeremiah was getting confused. That's why God came to him a second time, because he knew that this was the guy. I came and I told him to preach this message. But you need to preach what I say. You need to understand the Bible and then say, "I don't know how God's going to work it out, but nothing's too hard for God." See, that's the faith of Abraham, that it took 25 years for him not to stagger at the promises of God, that "I don't know how God's going to pull this off if I go kill Isaac," but that's God's problem. That's why I told you about God's problem. We're trying to solve God's problem and reason with God. No, it's just like Rebecca tried to help God. What you have to do is do what God's words say do. And allow God to do and work marvelous and great things. That's when God really works, when you don't see how he's going to work. It's going to take a miracle to prove this all. And that's what it was going to take with Jeremiah. He said, "You're going to see great and wonderful things." That's why he told us, he says, greater things shall you do because I go to my Father. You have to have that miracle working faith. That's why it's a lot of people in these Word of Faith churches, I'm telling you, that when they come out of those churches and come into some of our churches, will be some of the strongest members that help teach the members that in some of these churches that lack faith, that these would be the greatest teachers in some of these churches. When they bring that fundamental principle and help motivate the people in the church that talks against the Word of Faith people. Let's listen to that guy talking about Rick Warren today, who had sold that book, him and his wife at Covenant, when they sold that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which is one of the largest sellers it is. The money that they use for that book, and they pray and Covenant to God, is that each month they take thousands of dollars from the sales of that book and feed people in Africa the proceeds of that. He doesn't get proceeds from that. He doesn't really receive a salary from that church. God has given him finances. See, instead of a lot of us looking at God as our source, we look at other things and other people being our source. And we like to criticize people. A lot of people like to criticize the larger churches. But he can't work that work without God working that work through him. We're not the judge of another man's salvation. It says work out our own salvation. And see, that's the problem with our prayer sometimes, is hindrances to our, one of the things is our attitude with bitter envying. But if you have bitter envying and strife, James 3 and 14, in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, like I said, we lie about our money. We don't live up to our expectations with God. How can God bless you? When they say, will a man rob God? Well, how can God properly represent you to the world if you preach and teach tithes and offerings, but you don't faithfully tithe and offer? You robbing God not of the opportunity to give you wealth, but you robbing God of opportunity to glorify his name through you. You see what I'm saying? That's what David did. See, it wasn't a matter of money. He said, David, I would have given you, I gave you and took you from being a shepherd to put you as king and rule over all Israel. If that wasn't enough, I'd have did all these things. But you go and murder Uriah and go with his wife. He says, the sword, I'll never leave you. Now, this is his son he's talking to. This is the example. He's talking to King David. Because you then took and did this thing and caused my name to be blasphemed. You're my son, and you living in this kind of condition that you the king, Ahithophel, that's why he betrayed you. That's Bathsheba's grandfather. He know you committed adultery. You didn't turn against Joab. It was Joab that you used to kill and go have Uriah murdered. You didn't cause my name to be blaspheming here. See, God wants his children to ask him and talk to him. How do I feel if my son's saying things about me or your children's talking about you and you're doing all you can to put food on the table for them? All they got to do is ask you, and you borrowing and begging, scraping, and doing this, but you need to do what I want you to do. See, that's why our children will ask us for something. They'll do illegal things. They'll go do things, and he'll go to his mother before he come to me. Because why? We're not walking in God's will. The reason we don't ask God and thank God to do it because we're not walking the way God say walk. If we're fulfilling his will, we wouldn't be scared to live the way God say live. The reason you won't face and ask people, you know you're not doing right. And if God says, well, I can't give you this right now. He didn't give it to Cain when Cain brought his offering. His attitude was wrong. He was envying of his brother. He was hateful. But God had it for him. But he couldn't do it because he wasn't in the will of God. And I told you the thing about that, John, 1 John, it says disobedience. That's the reason. He says because, and whatever we ask of him, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have, we ask of him. If we're doing right. So, all my son has to do is something and say, well, Daddy, can I have this? I need, if Jesus said, if you be an evil, if your son asks for a fish, you will give him a rock. If he asks for an egg, you see what I'm saying? But you would rather live or not be able to get food from me. If your brother said, why don't you go down to the house? Daddy got plenty of food there. Why don't you go down there? But you're not living right the reason you won't do that. You went the riotous liberty. You went the wrong crowd. You became prodigal. So something's going to have to force you and bring you to your mind. You're going to have to come to yourself and say, well, look, I'm down here, no food deed. I'm eating us with the hogs and the swine. My father has food there at the house. I need to go back and say, I'm willing to be just a servant or a hired hand. See, the father didn't have anything against him. God doesn't have anything against us. He has all this. He's written the check. But for us to cash the check, we have to take it to the bank. The bank's going to want a CID. Are you his son? That calls for identification. Or do we have that stamp, that seal? You remember I told you in Ezekiel, the seal of God? Are we living according to the will of God? Because the sons of God are led by the spirits of God. So what's hindering us is us. It's our lifestyle. It's our way. Well, God's going to put strings attached to everything we do. It's conditional, we say. Well, why is it conditional? Because we ourselves would squander our inheritance. He gave the prodigal son his inheritance. He went and squandered it. But now, when the son takes over, what the father was trying to tell the oldest son, all I have belongs to you. Your brother was lost. That's not the way I want y'all to act. I want you to treat him as a brother because he didn't treat him as a slave. When he came back, he said, put robes on his feet. Put shoes on his feet. Give him the finest robe. Kill a fatted calf. Treat him as family. So this older brother was just going to be just like Joseph. To treat him as family. That's your brother. See, but what the younger brother was going to have to realize, as I would tell my son, well, son, I can't give you money, but I can, if you bring your coffee, I'll put some gas in it so you can go to work. If you need food, come over. I'll be glad for you to eat anything we have. But I can't give it to you. I can't, you're not responsible. I can't give these things to you because you won't grow up. I'm waiting, God's waiting for us to grow up and to bless us with all kinds of wealth. But you might marry the wrong woman. You might marry the wrong man. You might run with the wrong friends. You will squander that inheritance again. You're not going to do things to keep you in the will of the Father. You're not going to stay pleasing to God. And you will end up losing that. And one of us would be insane if we keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result, because that's not the nature of God. You see what I'm saying? That's why when we pray to God, prayer is more or less lining ourselves up to God's will in that we have those petitions if we can crucify ourselves, if we can live according to the way he wants us to live. You see, that's why a lot of time your children, But don't think I'm going to give you money and do all these things for you and you're not doing what I tell you to do. See, that's how you can ruin your children. You can put them through school and they can spend all your money and still hate your guts and still not do what you say do. You will be a part of the problem. See, that's why God's not going to become a part of our problem. He said he chastens every son he received. He scourges them. That's why you have to be able to come and talk to God, come and pray to God, because the counsel of God's going to line you up with him. That's what's happening. That's why you're broke a lot of time. God's trying to get you in a way that you learn to manage your money. That's why these things are happening, because you go around sulking. And that's a bad attitude to have. I was watching Jeopardy the other day, and some young boy won $66,000. The other young boy was sulking and mad as a sole loser. They would never ask him back, probably. You see, it's your attitude that affects a lot of time. Like I say, if you're asking for the wrong reason, that could be a hindrance. You want to big time in front of your friends. You want to put up a big party. You want to have a big party for your friends. You want to buy a big new car to look good at work or at church or somewhere. You asking God for the wrong reasons to bless you. You asking God to get you out the hole for the wrong reasons. The reason you're in a hole, you cross God by showing off your pride and ego got you to where that you're on your knees. And just because you ask God don't mean he answers you right there. That's why a lot of our prayers is delayed. He hear you talking, but he's not going to give it to you just because you decide, well, I'm just going to ask God. No, you can't ask God then. It may be consequences because it's a lesson that you need to learn at that time. God's need to learn. He need to bring you through trial and tribulation to show you who are you crossing. You see, until a parent gets that respect from a child, you may end up killing that child. That's why it's in the Old Testament. If a child wasn't obedient, before long the parent was to take him out and stone him. Because he wasn't going to be able to exist in society. He couldn't carry things out right. That's why it's not good to give people stuff. That has to be a principle involved. And God's principle in prayer. That's why he just doesn't answer all prayer, any prayer. That's why we have delayed answers. He wants to turn vices into virtues. The vices that are in your life, he's trying to turn those into virtues. He's working a much larger purpose in your life. He was working a much larger purpose in Job's life, and Job's friends didn't realize that. They were religious people. It's a lot of religious people telling stuff, but they worse than what we are. So what happens is, we're stuck and hinder ourselves from talking to God, God doing great things for us or with us. A third thing is intercession. Intercession. Are we praying for others? Are we involved in the community? I was telling you about, I was praying for this other child. How often are you praying for your spouses? How often do you pray for your children, your pastor? How often do you pray for the church? We got needs in here. How many of us have prayed about the roof on the church? How many of us prayed about the condition of the church? How many of us prayed to find people to invite to church? How many of us just pray for gospel missions or the leaders of our country? This is a thing came from one of our representatives the other day, Alfred Williams. He's telling us what all they accomplished in this legislative session and what's going on or whatever. Do we know our political leaders? Are we praying for what's going on? It's very important what's being accomplished in the community. What's his voting record in the community? You see, that's what's wrong with a lot of the saints, especially in our black churches, and we fought the other races, but we won't get out and vote. We won't get out and get involved in the things in our community. We won't help our elderly parents to go out and vote. It shouldn't be a problem with voter ID. We already can get them an ID, that just a state ID. It don't have to be a driver's license. You see, we won't go back and talk with one another. We won't help one another. All right, what are we doing to advance the kingdom of God? Are we just involved in gossip? As I said, this has to be important. God has to be the most important. And there's different forms of asking. And this is the last point for the day that I'm going to be able to crowd in here. Different forms of asking. Jesus is telling us here that when we are searching for an answer or solution to a problem, we should actively expend effort to resolve the difficulty. He presents three different forms of seeking things, and each pictures different intensities of asking. And you remember about the friend that petitioned for the two loaves of bread because a friend had came at night. And this would have been a humiliation not to have something to place before a stranger in the Hebrew culture. Asking for what is wanted, this often requires humility. See, some of us are too proud to ask for help. You're too proud to say, this is not happening. And in many of faith churches, a lot of people don't tell the pastor, don't tell other people, because they don't want people to think that they don't have faith, that things are not going right for them. And that's why they don't, he said, you have not because you ask not. You're too proud to ask for help. And a proud spirit, a hearty spirit, a fall goes before, comes after that. Because you can't be proud. That pride God's trying to break, the reason some of us in the situations we enter. Seeking diligently for it. Sincerity and drive are key here. About the widow that petitioned the king, she had sincerity and she was diligent that she need resolve to be helped with her problem. She just kept on asking. And she acts diligent. She was going to worry this guy to death. Well, God's not worrying about us worrying him to death, because if he don't want us to pray for something, he could tell us like he told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses asked to go over to the promised land, and he told him about him sinning against him back at the rock of Meribah, that he hadn't glorify him, that he hit or he smoked the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And like I said, God wants us to glorify him. But Moses lost his temper, and he showed the people that his rod could bring out the water. So he smoked the rock. Well, God didn't punish the people at that time. He allowed water to come from the rock, but he told Moses, don't ask me about that anymore. We've been resolved that you're not going over. See, sometimes God's no is no. He told the Apostle Paul, isn't my grace sufficient for you? Paul said, pray three times, but he stopped praying for it after then. See, sometimes we get in fixes that God don't take us out of because you acted presumptuously. It was two he killed right there in the church who acted presumptuously. See, God chastens us in different ways. That's why our prayer is not always answered, I said. He answers it, but the answer was no. The answer is you didn't cross, you didn't regard me as sacred. You didn't holler my name. You did as you wanted to do. And you thought that you could do it this way and come back and even up with me. You can't do that with God. He has to be hallowed. He's holy with fear and trembling before God. See, that's why Joseph didn't lie with Potiphar's wife and say, well, I'm his favorite son, I can get this wiped off. No, he said, how could I do this and sin against God? A lot of us, we sin against God all the time because God just don't strike all of us dead when we sin. We don't regard him as holy. Knocking on doors to gain interest. This means being persistent, persevering, and occasionally ingenious. Ask means requesting something of another, often a superior. Seek means to endeavor to find a thing, to try to gain it, to strive after it with earnest and zeal. Knock is a request for admission when the way is closed. That's why he says he's knocking at the heart, your heart's door, because you've closed your heart's door. In the church in Laodicea, in the book of Revelation, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Open up and let me come in and sup with you. See, they had closed God off. They had material substances and things, but they had shut God out of their lives. They had closed God out of their lives, and that's what a lot of us do. We close God out of here. Let me read this to you. Whether or not God grants our request seems to boil down to three broad areas. Four, actually, but three of them fall on us. One is the way we are living. The way we are living. Are we living the way God had told us to live? That affects that greatly, whether he answers that request or not. A second is understanding involved in the request. You remember he asked a man, what did he want? This was a blind man, and the man says to receive his sight. He says, well, did you really want this? Do you really want to be healed? And the man says, yes. Healing, did he understand what he wanted? In other words, you was going to have to work. You can't be begging. Now you're not a blind beggar anymore. The woman, the adulterous woman, when he forgave her, he said, go and sin no more. He didn't spare her life, but now she has to do something. You see, these things are up to us. When they says, what shall we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So what you had to do was turn from your ways. You have to turn out of the world. You can't live as the world do. If I'm granting these requests, you ask it, I'm the Father, and you saying that you're going to line up with my will. The petition that you desire is that Satan is no longer your father. You're asking me. I shouldn't go ask somebody else's daddy for something that I should be asking my daddy for. If we're birthed into a new family, if we're in the family of God, there are certain requirements required of the people that's in the family of God. You can't live the way you used to, and that's what's wrong. A lot of people in the church, they keep on living the same way they have. Nothing has changed. That's why their prayers aren't answered, and that's why they're not good, great prayers, because they don't see nothing to ask God for. And when things going wrong, they want things to complain about. And they're not going to go to God to pray because they don't feel attached to God. They love these problems. A lot of people don't admit it, but something's psychologically wrong with them. They're in that same fix all the time. Your children, once you get them out of that fix, they're back in that fix. Hadn't anything changed? When God says things has to change, when he says repent, that turning, he wants a wholehearted commitment from you. The third is the attitude in which the request is made. We went over that. When those three are combined with God's will, the answer becomes clear. He will do it. However, he will do it in his time and in his way that will give credence to his word, to his truth, and to his purpose. That's why when people tell me about some of the prayers or whatever and say, God did this, and I'm saying, this doesn't line up with God. That more or less was Satan that you made that deal with. You know, a lot of times Satan brings blessings unto you. A lot of times you have prosperity. That's why I said in the latter days Satan was going to come with lying signs and wonders. His churches was going to be able to do certain things. That's going to be to deceive you. God sends those deceptions in. Look at Deuteronomy. He says he sends the false prophet in to test you because... However, he will do it in his time, in his way, that will give credence to his word. When Saul went on to the witch at Endor, And a lot of people question this being in the Bible. Was it really Samuel that he seen that rose from the dead? Because you remember God said that's necromancy and you shouldn't talk with the dead. Does these things line up with the word of God? When the prophet came and told other prophet, I'm a prophet like you, and God says do this, but God still killed that other prophet. Why? He had disobeyed God's word. God's not going to break his word. That's why Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's why we should be doing as the apostles taught us in the book of 1 John when he said we have those petitions because we do his will and his commandments are not grievous unto us. But if you setting up some foreign doctrine, if you setting up something that's not in line with God's word and it's being answered, you better beware. Satan is right there. That fiery dart is aimed at your heart. It has to give credence to his word, to his truth, and to his purpose. God is not a capricious God. There are reasons and purposes he does everything he does. So a lot of people talk about prayer and all this. God does command us to pray, to talk to him. But you have to be in his will. And just because the common grace of God falls on a lot of us, we think that God's blessing us. He says God's good. That's God's nature. He's good to the just and the unjust. So don't think those 18 people that the tower fell on Siloam was sinners above all. It happens to the good and the bad. God's just good. That's his nature. So don't think that you're above nobody. You have to have yourself confirmed in God's word. But we must pray, and we must learn to pray earnestly to God. We must learn to pray all the time, in all conditions, and about everything. He says in all things, in prayer, give prayer and supplications to God. Just making a little choice on their own. Joshua and them opened the door for the Gibeonites. God had told them not to make a covenant with anybody. They didn't see anything wrong with making that league with the Gideonites. But the Gideonites deceived them. Satan's going to deceive you. He may use your spouse. He may use your children. God said he came to bring a sword and not peace. Because he's testing you. He's testing you to see whether you're faithful to him. Are you faithful to your children? Those are your idols. Are you faithful to your spouse? That's your idol. Ahab sinned above every other king in Israel in that he gave in to Jezebel, his wife, and she brought in Baal worship. Elijah had to eradicate Baal worship.